Well, good morning. I'm so happy to greet you on this day, which is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it's a wonderful thing, okay? We've been doing this for more than 20 years. And today, as we are gathering here, churches around the U.S. and in more than 100 nations around the world are also praying for our persecuted Christian family members. So thank you for being part of something like that. It's something that's very exciting, and I hope you're encouraged to be a part of something so very special like that. First, I want to greet you on behalf of my family. So I think we've got a picture of us right there. That's my family. But then right away, I want to say that I'm here to greet you on behalf of our persecuted Christian family. Okay, so think about your blood relatives. I just showed you a photo of my immediate family. We're going to be talking about remembrance of our other family, our larger family, our eternal family, and especially those who suffer and sacrificially serve Christ as part of that family. So personally, I've had the honor of serving with persecuted Christians, with the Voice of the Martyrs, for about 17 years now. At VOM, we have a multinational staff that is based in 40 nations and serving in 70. And these 70 nations I'm talking about are the most difficult and dangerous places to serve Christ in the world. Through that experience, I have been blessed to be a firsthand witness of the temporal sufferings and eternal victories of our persecuted Christian family members, and I want to pass on that blessing to you today. As we consider remembrance, I want to turn to Hebrews 13:3. This verse was important to VOM's founders, Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. This verse instructs us to remember other believers who, like Richard and Sabina, were imprisoned, persecuted, and mistreated. That verse goes like this. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now this morning I want us to note the imperative, the word remember. We are instructed to remember them by thinking of them as if we were in their place, as if we were imprisoned, persecuted, and mistreated. When I think about the word remember in Scripture, I've always noticed, and it's really stuck out to me, that the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Colossians with these three words, remember my chains. But what does the word remember in this context, or said better, what does God want from us by telling us to remember? Let's consider this morning that God is calling us to an active habit of remembrance in order to not only support the suffering members of his family, but also to fuel our faith. Perhaps his call to remembrance is critical to his glory in the fallen world. In remembrance, we honor and encourage one another within the bonds of Christian unity while declaring to a dying world, a world without hope, that there is a true love that transcends humanity's fallen and fractured condition. This is an eternal love, hope, joy, and peace that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord and demonstrated within the relationships of his followers. So let me say that again. We're talking about an eternal love, hope, joy, and peace that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to tell you, it's only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's demonstrated, this love is demonstrated within the relationships of his followers. So again, Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So we come to that verse, and the first question I think that should stick out to you is, who must we remember? The passage says those. Who are those we are to remember? They are with us, the body and bride of Christ, our eternal family. And what a family it is. I want to tell you this morning that God's family is wonderful and it's beautiful. It's such a blessing. On screen here, I want to introduce you to Mary from Central Africa. If you get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, she was on the cover of our special photo issue earlier this year. And what a beautiful sister. What I want to tell you about her this morning is that she's not a statistic, she's not a problem to solve, and she's not a cause to be championed. If you are in Christ, she is your sister for eternity. I was recently there in Central Africa, and I was serving as part of our work on the front lines of the advance of radical Islam there. In across Central Africa in several nations, but I'll give the Democratic Republic of the Congo as an example this morning, tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been driven from their homes. So in eastern Congo, we estimate that there are 50,000 Christians that have been driven from their homes. So we're talking about brothers and sisters we have that had a chance to deny Christ. They could have become Muslim, or honestly, they could have just ceased what we call the activity of their faith. They could have stopped attending church. They could have stopped gathering to pray. They could have stopped witnessing to others. Just by virtue of that, they would have spared themselves in the circumstance. But instead, they stood for Christ and lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost all their possessions. Many of the men especially have been killed, but also women and children. But the killing of so many of the Christian men there have left many widows and many children unable to support themselves, and they've been driven out. They've been driven from their homes. So what I want to tell you guys this morning is that the situation I'm talking about is truly as bad as things can get in the fallen world. It really is. The killings, the violence, the loss of possession, the inability for believers to even say how they're going to support their families, how they're going to feed their children without jobs and having been driven out. Without giving you details this morning, I want to share with you that more than 40% of our Christian sisters, the women in this context, have been sexually assaulted as radical Muslims use sexual assault as a way to attack the church. So truly, this is as bad as things get in the fallen world, but God is with them, and they remain faithful. Believers like I've been describing to you and their faithfulness to Christ in the face of dire circumstances bless and encourage me, and their stories challenge me to live more faithfully for Christ. While a surface view of the reality of their suffering might make us pity them and even question God's goodness, through close fellowship with them, we realize that the opposite is true. Persecuted Christians' testimonies declare the reality that ultimately nothing will stand against Christ's church, and God's eternal purposes will come to pass. Here are a few things that we should remember this morning as we think of God's great family. First of all, if you are in Christ, you are part of a global miracle in progress that is already 2,000 years running and getting stronger by the moment. We are a family. By God's grace, we are God's children for eternity. Not only did he grace each one of us with the gift to be his sons and daughters, he further lavished his grace upon us by bringing us into this family. Within this family, we are citizens of heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 explain that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As I said, this is an eternal family, which makes it more significant than our blood relatives in this world. So whether you have great relationships with your blood relatives in this world or not, either way, this eternal family is more significant than blood in the fallen world. It already includes all nationalities and ultimately every tribe, race, and language. Today it includes members from every country in the world, and I'm a witness to this. Because of my experience traveling and meeting directly with persecuted Christians, I'm one of the only people you might be able to meet who can tell you from firsthand experience that there is a Christian believer, a brother and sister in Christ that we have right now in every country in the world. Not yet from every tribe in the world, but from every country in the world. And of course, that includes the most dangerous and difficult countries for our faith in the world right now. The next thing I want to share with you is, please do not be discouraged about Christ's body and bride. Don't be tempted to despair about, as some would describe, the state of the church today. Okay, if we despair, that would come from a limited vision that is focused on insincere believers. Here in the increasingly post-Christian West, there are many insincere believers. But if we focus on that, we're missing this fact, and it's an absolute fact. God's great global family is bold, beautiful, and wonderful. And honestly, we should have expected that because Christ is building his church and nothing will stand against it. God's eternal purposes will surely come to pass, and he has ordained that this will happen through his church. So it's critical that we give God glory by appreciating this great family. It's a treasure. It's true wealth. I always like to describe it this way. If we choose not to enter into fellowship with other members of the global body of Christ, you could think of that as a self-imposed poverty. We have this treasure, this true wealth of relationship with members all around the world, and these are relationships, again, that will last for eternity. We can choose to enter into that and experience the joy of this true treasure that is fellowship, or we could choose to live in a kind of self-imposed poverty by neglecting to do that. So the other members of the body bless and encourage us. In fact, they inspire us. I mentioned earlier that we exist in every country presently, including those most restricted. But we do not simply exist in every nation. We are God's martyrs in every nation. Using the word biblically, it means those who faithfully witness for Christ at any cost. Again, the word martyr, those who faithfully witness for Christ at any cost. We can see that in the book of Acts. We hear from our Lord, "You will be my witnesses." The word witnesses there in English is the Greek word from which we get martyr. "You will be my witnesses, my martyrs, to the ends of the earth." And then we also read later, "The blood of your martyr, Stephen." Stephen was killed, of course, for his faith and witness. The word martyr there, the same Greek word as the previous passage. So we've talked about who must we remember. The next thing is why must we remember. It's important to talk about this. I think it's overlooked. But Christ taught us something powerful about the witness of God's great family. There is a specific outcome or purpose to love and fellowship among believers. And I think we too often overlook a critical point in our Lord's teaching. He said, "By this all people will know that the world may believe." I think we overlook this because do you recognize that reference? And could you answer the question, what is the "this" to which he's referring? By this, all people will know that the world may believe. So I want us to consider that Scripture includes clear teaching from Christ about three objectives for our love, and that they are meant to be understood in an order. So I'm going to talk about three loves, if you will. Our first love is that we love God. So that's love number one. The second love is that we love the other members of God's family, the other members of the body of Christ. That's love number two. And then the third love is we love the lost. What I want to do is to point out to you from God's word that we must not neglect the second of these loves, the love we are meant to give to other members of God's family. The first thing is to understand that love number two is different from love number three. So, yes, we must love the lost, which is the third love, but Christ instructed us to specifically love other believers, the second love, and then he taught us how the demonstration of the second love would make our witness to the lost powerful and effective. So let's pay careful attention to the text and notice that our witness to the lost is effective when and if the second love is active and demonstrable. As always, when we study the Scripture, the context is important. So we're talking about here, as Jesus approached his death on the cross, he prepared his disciples by teaching them about love. So I'm in John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His method of teaching about this love began with a demonstration. And that demonstration of love, of course, was when he washed the disciples' feet. And then he explained, and so now I'm in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Christ explained to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So loving one another, which is other believers, the second love, and please be sure to notice here that one another can only possibly mean other believers in the passage we just read. This shows the world that we are Christ's disciples. Christ is glorified in this way, and it leads to the accomplishment of the third love, our love for the lost. To cement this idea, we will listen in as Christ prays to the Father in the garden just prior to his death. So this is John chapter 17, which we call the high priestly prayer. Christ prays to the Father, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, I have found that sadly, many Christians do not follow Christ's instructions in this way. We seek to win the lost by performing acts of love and service to them directly, while sometimes neglecting to demonstrate the love to the other members of his body, which again was the specific kind of love that Christ told us would serve as a witness of Christ to them. In other words, sometimes we walk right past our suffering eternal family members on our way to love the lost directly, and that's a big mistake. Again, it cannot be emphasized enough. Jesus taught us that the lost would know God's love because they would see it in the love expressed among believers. And I really want to emphasize the point that when we think of believers, when we hear Christ praying about complete unity among all those that would believe on him, that's not talking about those of us in this room and those of us watching the video. That's not talking about the believers in this city. That's talking about every Christian on the planet, the body of believers all around the world. So let's be committed to follow Christ's instructions and show the lost world the miracle of the global body of Christ. The body of Christ is the only group on earth that has already overcome national, racial, and class divides. The inclusion and unity the lost world is seeking already exists in God's great family, and this is a powerful witness. So I want to say that again. This is so important, everyone. You seek to witness to your neighbor. You seek to introduce people to Christ. You've got to understand this point. The only group on earth that has already overcome national, racial, and class divides is the body of Christ. The inclusion and unity the lost world is seeking already exists in God's family and in nothing else and nowhere else. This is a powerful witness. So we talked about who we're remembering. We talked about why remember, the outcome of that remembrance. The third thing this morning is how can we remember? In Hebrews 13:3, we read, as if with them. What does it mean to be with persecuted Christians? Or is that even possible? So I want to share with you that we have the opportunity to serve and serve with the other members of God's great family around the world while being inspired by their examples of faith. We just read in the scripture that on his way to the cross, Christ cried out to the Father that all those who believed on him would be brought to complete unity. We love our Lord and we want to obey him in this. We want to follow his example, love and serve our persecuted Christian family members. We want to gather a towel and basin, as it were, and wash their feet because we love them. But how? Can you truly be in fellowship with persecuted Christians who live in places like Yemen, Iran, Afghanistan, or North Korea? It's an important question. Thankfully, the answer is yes. Today, we realize that we have a historically unique opportunity to serve them, a special opportunity compared to any other time in the history, not only of the church, but the history of mankind, because communications and travel technology mean that we can now fellowship with God's great family much more than ever before. So we have a historic opportunity. Without overstating it at all, it's a historic opportunity to interact with, engage with, and matter for our brothers and sisters in Christ. At the Voice of the Martyrs, we characterize this kind of involvement three different ways, and I'm excited to share that with you today. And I really want to make the point that this has nothing to do with our organization. It's really ways that we can fellowship, the body of Christ can fellowship around the world, across all churches, organizations, and everything like that. But the first thing that we describe is persecution response. And on the screen here, I'd like to introduce you to another one of our beautiful sisters. This is a Nigerian Christian sister that we have, and she's standing there during a distribution of food aid to believers in her area following severe attacks like the one that I'm going to tell you about in a second. But I love this photo because look at the joy on her face. And when I explain their circumstances in a second, that joy you will understand to be supernatural. Amen? Okay, so I want to tell you a story about persecution response from my own experience that I feel like really highlights what we're talking about in more of a long-term perspective. Because we are family, we are going to stand together for the long run. Family members don't pop in and pop out. Family members are together for the long run in engaging with each other's needs. So the story I'm telling you now was about 12 years ago. I was traveling in the north of Nigeria in a region that had persistent attacks from an Islamist group called Boko Haram. Boko Haram absolutely seeks to eliminate any witness for Christ and, in fact, any Christian presence from the north of Nigeria. At different times, they've held and controlled the ground there in the north of Nigeria. The Nigerian government, even when they do intend to protect Christians, which is not normally the case, but even when they intend to provide religious freedom and protect Christians among the populace there, they're completely powerless to do so. The Christians, the government can't oppose the heavily armed Islamists. The Christians have no possibility to defend themselves either. So village after village had been attacked, churches burned. The radicals would come into a village and they would either kill the Christian men or they would intentionally wound the Christian men to leave them behind as a burden on the society and the economy that we're talking about. But in this specific attack I'm talking about now, they had come into the village and they had killed all the Christian men and piled the bodies. So there was literally a pile of bodies. They believed that every man in the village was in that pile of dead bodies. What was really true is that someone had survived at the bottom of that pile, and I'm going to tell you about that in a second. But I want to focus in on a precious sister whom I will, for security, I'll call her Rebecca this morning. And she looks a lot like the precious sister you just saw on the slide a second ago, very similar, especially the joy on her face. But Rebecca was a survivor of this attack because the women and children, many of them were able to flee while the Islamists attacked the men. Rebecca was a pastor's daughter, and when she came back to the village, she learned that her father, the pastor, was among the dead bodies in that pile. But then she learned that, and she expected her brother, both Rebecca and her brother were college-aged at the time, she absolutely expected that her brother was also dead in that pile, but it turned out that he had survived with a severe gunshot wound, left for dead at the bottom of a pile of dead bodies. He had actually survived. So we responded to this attack, and I want you to imagine what it's like to respond to something like this. We came into this situation. The Christians can't take care of themselves in this situation. The whole community was devastated, so now they're reliant on the global body of Christ. And over the last 12 years, we've been able to walk with them. One of those outcomes was medical, to see that the brother I'm talking about that survived, to see him restored physically, and he became a witness for Christ in the area. You think maybe he would turn away from God after his father was slain and after all the discouragement. Instead, he has stood for Christ. And then precious Rebecca was a very special girl because she continued her education so long. In the north of Nigeria, that's not common. She had begun to prepare to be a nurse, which is a very special thing, but she, when we responded to the attack, she was sure that that was over, that her dream, her calling to be a nurse and to serve that way, she was sure that that was over because how will this be possible now? Well, the global body of Christ, we made it possible. We supported her. She finished nursing school, and she served faithfully and well, served the Lord faithfully and well as a nurse. So praise God. This is a picture of us standing with our brothers and sisters. It's not complicated. If you have a simple thought about these are our family members, we will stand with them. That's it. We help our family. Amen? So we can provide medical aid when they suffer violence for the sake of Christ's name. We can provide legal defense when they are imprisoned for their witness. We can walk with them as they heal from the emotional and relational wounds of trauma. The next thing I want to talk to you about, something that we can do to bless our family, at the Voice of the Martyrs, we call it a Bible for every believer. Persecutors inspired by the persecutor, who is our spiritual enemy that seeks to silence any witness for Christ, focuses on restricting access to God's word and destroying copies of Bibles. We respond identically to the apostles in the book of Acts when a country today like Iran, for instance, makes God's word illegal. We respond identically to the apostles in the book of Acts, who told the authorities that they must obey God rather than men. They have made Bibles illegal. We respond by smuggling Bibles into places like Iran at any cost. Also, when persecutors destroy Bibles in attacks, we respond by replacing them and leaving far more Bibles in that place than were there before the attack. So on screen now, you're seeing some of our precious little brothers and sisters in Christ from northern Iraq. So ISIS destroyed tens of thousands of copies of God's word when the Christians were driven out from there about 10 years ago. We responded by replacing all those Bibles and putting more Bibles into the place than had ever been there before in history. And then we opened up a new kind of work, which is to provide children's Bibles like the ones you just saw on screen. That was something the Christian children had never had in the north of Iraq before that time. So now ISIS intended to eliminate access to God's word in that place. I'm happy to tell you today that as a body of Christ, as all of us together, we have flooded northern Iraq with Bibles and children's Bibles in response. Yeah, let's give God a praise for that. So here's the thing, the way to understand this. As American Christians, those of you who are here today watching on video, as American Christians, we have what it takes, which is a bundle of skills and resources that we should think of as a comparative advantage relative to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have what it takes to provide a copy of God's word to every believer in hostile areas and restricted nations in our lifetimes. So in the next 20 to 40 years, the body of Christ, we could solve this problem. This is something we can accomplish. And to understand that, you really need to remember and really think about this. We have tens of thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ who are already following Christ. They've come out of Islam. They've come out of communism and other things. They've paid the price to follow Christ already. They're a bold witness for Christ, even. And they've never had their own copy of God's word. They share one with other believers. They use a number of methods to communicate scripture to each other, but they've never had their own Bible, and this is something that we can do for them, and it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to do for them. So persecution response, a Bible for every believer. The third thing this morning is what we call equipping frontline workers. So again, through comparative advantages we have relative to other members in the body, we can serve with persecuted Christians in many ways as they advance God's kingdom through evangelism, disciple-making, and church planting. We can team up with them to serve Christ and advance the gospel where it's never gone before. So the way to understand this is we weep with them as they weep, having suffered for their faith and faithfulness, but we also rejoice with them as they rejoice, as they experience the joy of advancing God's kingdom into the world's most difficult and dangerous places. And they even seek to and succeed in winning their persecutors to Christ. This is really critical. We read scripture and we want to obey Christ, and we read it right there. It says, love our enemies. But we've always wondered, how in the world does that work? What does that even mean in practicality? And now we're talking about real enemies. Okay, if you ever struggled with what's an enemy, you know, now we're talking about people who absolutely intend to kill, to sexually assault, to destroy copies of God's word, to eliminate a witness for Christ. Yes, we mean enemies. He really meant it. But how? How does that work? How do we obey Christ by loving our enemies? Well, it's really simple, actually. The way you can love someone who is lost is to bring them the truth of Christ. Otherwise, no matter what else you were going to do to love them, they're on their way to eternity without God. They're on their way to hell. So how do we love our enemies? We love them best by bringing them Christ, by bringing them the truth. This is the only truth that can set them free from radical Islam. It's the only truth that can set them free from these things that we need to understand as having them in bondage. And again, because of my personal experience, I'm happy to share with you today that whether it's Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Boko Haram, the Chinese Communist Party, the Iranian regime, we have seen many people come to Christ out of those backgrounds. Many people who were persecutors are now our brothers and sisters for eternity because the body of Christ brought them the love and truth of Christ, which set them free and made even them, even our persecutors, also part of God's great family. Amen? Yeah, let's give the Lord a round of applause for that. Does that include Hamas and Hezbollah? Yes. Yes, I know them personally. Nothing, no one is too great a sinner for the gospel, the truth of Christ, to set them free. Okay, as we close now, I hope that you've been able to experience in this time the wonderful beauty of God's great family. Okay? I hope you've been able to see the power of its bold, sacrificial, and joyful witness to the lost. And I hope you've understood now the special opportunity we have to serve persecuted Christians while being inspired by their examples. And now the fellowship, the relationship we've been talking about, it has to be founded in prayer. Everything starts with prayer. And prayer is the first request of persecuted Christians. As we travel around the world and we interact with them, you would think that in their time of desperate need, they would really appreciate the tangible things the most, the food, clothing, shelter. I tell you, it's not the case. What they ask for first is for prayer, and the thing that encourages them the most is the fact that we do pray. In other words, they are encouraged by the reality of the global body of Christ, but only if the global body of Christ knows about them, cares about them, prays for them. So I tell them, and our other staff of UM, we meet with them and tell them, people know about you, they're praying for you, and that encourages them. So we get to make that true on a day like today. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. So persecuted Christians, they're not a statistic, they're not a news story, they're not a problem to solve or a cause to be championed. They are our family for eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the gift of making us your children. Father, each one of us is blessed beyond measure that you are our Father. And then you have further blessed us through the gift of precious brothers and sisters we have around the world, within your eternal family that spans all time and every place. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to serve them. And may our acts of love in their service glorify your name in the eyes of a watching world. We are inspired by their examples of faith. Like them, Father, we will pay any price to be your witnesses because you are worthy. And Father, we go forth to do so joyfully again because you are worthy. Amen.